Morning, Water Dam.
Good morning.
It's good to be here today and be with you. I thank everyone for participating in our discipleship seminar yesterday. It was a good time, and I hope that you've learned some things that you can take with you. One of the things that we wanted to reemphasize to take that home and take that back into your small groups, as we wanted to go out into all of the world, we need to start here in our world and start asking people if they've had any spiritual conversations this week. I don't know if you have had any spiritual conversations this week, but it's a good question to remind us that if we haven't, that maybe we should. We should be talking about Jesus to somebody, and I'd encourage you to do that. As we appreciate Jeff Powell coming in to spend a few hours with us yesterday morning. We also want to encourage those of you that serve in our children's ministry to make sure that you do stay for our time with Skip, talking about the vision of the next phase, our building phase, is also around children. And so we want to think about that as we come together with Skip to invest in the next generation. So let's pray about these things. Join me in prayer, would you? Lord God, as we think about Joseph and the endurance that he had to have had to withstand all of the things that he went through, being left and abandoned by his family, sold into slavery for over 17 years, Lord, for over 13 years he was as a slave and in prison, left and forgotten seemingly. Lord, I pray for every one of us here that have had that feeling of being forgotten or left out or passed over. And ask, Lord, that you would help us with those feelings today, that through Joseph's pain we would be inspired to see how you worked in his life, that how amazing it is that he kept talking about how good you are and how you reveal things and how you give grace to the humble. And that if we will humble ourselves, you will lift us up. That at the proper time, you will exalt all. We pray, God, for your help for this. We ask for your help today for our nation. We pray for our government. We lift up our men and women who serve. We lift up our first responders in our community. We thank you for our hospitals and all the good things that you've provided in this community that we enjoy. We thank you for the people that are inhabiting those places that take care of people day in and day out. And for those who serve in our community as leaders, we pray for wisdom and leadership for them. We thank you, Lord, and ask for your help as we see a young man being brought to light, and that even Pharaoh recognized that God was with him. Lord, help our leaders look to you for their help when their minds are troubled and their hearts are feeling worried. I pray, God, for your help for this today, for every one of us, that as we think about our own lives, that we would not turn away from you or turn to other things, that we turn to you for our help, and that you would lift us up and give us wisdom and help us to organize and plan. As we lay our plans before you, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our children's ministry and in the building of the church and the way that you put us together and you bring people together and you add to our number. So we are thankful for those that are here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we left off with Joseph still in the prison after the cupbearer had forgotten him. And I can't imagine that after all of the stuff that's happened to him. If you have ever been left out by a friend or passed over for a promotion or something that you felt like that you deserved, or forgotten. Has anybody ever here forgotten their kids? I have forgotten my kids. Well, it's true. I have. I've forgotten my kids. I only have three, so the Lord wouldn't give me any more. And you're wondering where. I went to this. Meredith was quietly sleeping in the back, or no, the other one, Hannah, was sleeping in the back. Hannah's here today, so we did get her back. But she was in the van, and I just ran in and was going to wait on Meredith to come out of kindergarten and forgot totally that I had a baby back in the car. And I ran back out as quickly as I could and grabbed up Meredith and sat there frazzled and feeling stupid and thinking, how could you do that? But Meredith was so quiet. She was just, or no, it was Hannah was quiet. Meredith was loud. She was in the building. But Hannah was sleeping away, and so I had to go back and get her. And I got her and picked her up and held onto her even tighter. I can't imagine what it would feel like if you forgot somebody you loved, or what it would feel like if you were truly forgotten by your family. But he had been abandoned, basically. Let's make that clear. It wasn't the fact that they'd just forgotten him. He was abandoned. He was thrown into a pit and sold off into slavery and taken off to Egypt and forgotten. His family even told that their father told him that he had died. And so Joseph was around 17 years old at this time. And in our chapter today in Genesis 41, 46, it says that when he gets out of prison, when he's taken into Pharaoh's service, he's 30 years old at that time. So 17 to 30, that's how much time has passed. It's about 13 years. And so that's a long time. That's 4,732 days of clicking off how many days he had maybe been in prison. We don't know how long he was with Pharaoh, but it wasn't very long, and then he gets thrown into prison. So it's just not the 2 years that we see here that we begin with. It's a lot longer than that. Day after day has gone by, forgotten by the cupbearer, abandoned by his family, accused unfairly. Joseph is in shackles. In Psalm 105, verse 18, it says, and it's referring to Joseph, it says, they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. Now that's a little different picture of Joseph, isn't it? As you think about him being there down in the dungeon, his feet were shackles, his neck was irons, had irons on it. His feet were bruised from probably walking as he walked, the banging against his bones and his legs, and his neck in irons. And it says in verse 18, it says, they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons until what he had foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Not only is Joseph bruised like many of us physically, he has been scarred emotionally. If you look at the end of the chapter, he names his children by some of the things that he was experiencing in this chapter. If you look at verse 51, it says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget my hardship and all my father's house. You don't think there's some scarring going on there? You hear what he's calling his kids? Manasseh means, for he has made me forget my hardship. So he doesn't feel this is a good time. And he says, and my household. Talking about his family. Verse 52, the second child he called him Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So this is not a picnic for old Joseph. Joseph has been bruised physically, but he is also scarred emotionally. And it's only by God's grace are we able to get past these things. Now, many of us have scars on our body. They remind us of the pain that we felt, of the things that have happened in our life. But God has brought him through this, and it says God, he's just continually talking about God. He can't get God out of his mouth, can he? He can't get God off his mind. God has helped him through all of this. But look at the end of the chapter. But in the beginning, he doesn't feel this way. And while he's going through this, he doesn't feel like this. Remember when he told the cupbearer, when it goes well with you, get me out of here, put in a good word for me, I want to get out. So even though he's favored by God, he's still affected by what he has went through. Like many of us. It's amazing he does not carry a boatload of bitterness. James Merritt, my wife shared this with me this morning by text. She sent it up to me while I was getting a shower. She knew my sermon needed some help. And so she said, hey, James Merritt stated that no matter what someone has done to cause your bitterness, it could never compare to what Jesus has done for you. And she said he referred to Joseph when he talked about that. That's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter what people have done that causes our bitterness, it could never compare to what Jesus has done for us. Because a lot of times God uses the fire of affliction to bring out the gold, to bring out the good stuff. But it's not until we get past all that hard stuff that we can look back and appreciate what he's done. Mm-hmm. Chuck Swindoll said this, the problem with pain. He says, pain, when properly handled, can shape a life for greatness. History is replete with the stories of those whose struggles and scars are formed because of their hardship. They gained what they needed to achieve greatness. In fact, it was because of their hardship that they gained what they needed to achieve greatness. He said that in his own life, he struggled with the idea of this concept. It seemed to be a cruel philosophy. Why should anyone suffer? The Bible tells us that suffering produces patience. Patience, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. It's when I'm squeezed, isn't it? It's when you're experiencing pain and suffering. It's when those times when you reach out to God. You reach out to God with greater vehemence. You pray more. You talk to God more. You search diligently the Scriptures to find an answer. What do you mean that we have to suffer? Swindoll says, these are the benefits that came only through struggles. He says, I have now come full circle. I agree with A.W. Tozer, who said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I don't like that quote. I know that God uses suffering like a scalpel, like a surgeon. He knows what to do, right? He handles it well. And He gives us what we need. But I still don't like suffering. I don't think anybody does. But we all go through it. And so when we think about enduring faith, I wanted you to consider something. God's ways are not our ways. And so Joseph has been in that prison for 2 more years. He's been forgotten. You don't hear a peep out of him. He doesn't say, hey, that stupid cupbearer that you put me in here with. He doesn't badmouth him. He says, I helped him. I knew what was going to happen. He doesn't try to get promoted out of there and go to, you remember Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard. He doesn't do that. When we think about pain, we see that God uses things that we would never think of. How does God shake the heart of the most powerful man on the earth? He gives him a dream, and it troubles his mind. But the cupbearer, Joseph, is out of mind, out of sight. But for the cupbearer, it's through Pharaoh's pain, through his being shaken by God. Have you ever had a dream shake you? You wake up and you feel like either angry at your spouse or you're worried, you're upset about your spouse. My dad called me up and the other day and he said, I was worried about you. He told me he was having a dream. I didn't think anything about it. I said, I'm fine. I was actually preaching through Joseph at the time. I never thought about it when they talked about it. But I didn't even say anything about that because I didn't want him to think, you know, what in the world's going on? But my dad was shaken up enough to call me because he was worried about me because he said he heard me scream and he couldn't get to me. We've all had dreams like that, haven't we? But woken up, nightmare. So that's how God uses a dream to shake the heart of the most powerful man in the world. That's Pharaoh at the time. So we have a Pharaoh with a troubled mind. We have the cupbearer, whose Joseph's name finally comes to mind. And then we have Joseph, who's been out of sight and out of mind, possibly 4,732 days. Today I want to give you 5 things you can do while you're in God's waiting room. 5 things that you can do while you're in God's waiting room. Pharaoh did something that's very interesting. He turned to, when he was troubled, he bothered to seek answers in all the wrong places, which is what a lot of people do. He sought out magicians and wise men, didn't he, of Egypt. Pharaoh is looking everywhere but up. And so we know that the world does that when they're shaken up. They look everywhere but up. You look to superstition. They'll look to science. But it will not bring a mind, a troubled mind, and a sinful soul peace. The old saying is, no peace, no Christ, spelled N-O. To know peace, K-N-O-W, is to know Christ, to know peace. We must know Christ to know peace. Keep on sowing. That's number one. Keep on sowing. Sowing in the Spirit. It's the Galatians passage. What I want to point out to you is that we reap what we sow. And the principle is there for Joseph. You notice that he did not, even though he was forgotten, he didn't go create a lot of problems. He's quiet, completely quiet. And when he gets brought in before Pharaoh, he's still the same way he was when he was in the prison. Even though he's been forgotten. I want you to see that. When they went and got him, and he said to old Joseph in verse 45, he called Joseph in to see him after he heard the cupbearer admit that he had met this guy. Pharaoh sent for old Joseph and called him quickly in verse 14 and brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself, he took the time to shave. And he cleaned his clothes. He changed his clothes up. So clean clothes and clean shaven, smelling good, is valued back then even. And so when we come before people and you're going to come before your boss, you should be cleaned up, right? You should put your best foot forward. I'm just saying, and he is reaping what he sowed back a long time ago. You remember what happened back in the prison because he saw the guy's dejected faces. He reached out to him and he said, "What's wrong with you? What's going on in your life?" And we pass people every day with dejected faces, and we have opportunities to sow good, to plant seeds for the kingdom. Every day we go by people, every day we work with people, we see on their faces, and we can take an opportunity to have a conversation with them. Or we can just pass them on up. And if you're sitting with me like on an airplane, I'm waiting for you just to give me one little tweak of the eye. And then you're mine for the next 2 hours. I look at that as an opportunity that God has put me there on purpose to be beside you, to talk to you, to have a conversation with you about your life. Now, he could have easily walked by these guys and never done it 2 years ago. What would happen today? What would have happened if he would have done that? He wouldn't have been in front of Pharaoh, most likely. He would have just been another guy in the dungeon. But because he sowed, because God had moved him, he said, God's the one that gave him the ability to do the dream. Remember when he talked to the cupbearer? It's really interesting because Jesus was put beside two prisoners on the cross. Joseph is put by two prisoners in the dungeon. It's interesting the fact that the bread, the baker representing the bread, is crushed and the cup, well, he's lifted up. Keep on sowing. Now, Charles Stanley, he's somebody I learned from when I was a kid. And I remember sitting in church or sitting watching him on TV and thinking, this guy will never make it. And he made it. He's still around. Listen to what he says about sowing in the Spirit. He says this, God is not mocked. That's the first thing that we need to understand. Did you notice how Galatians 6:7 begins, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Herein lies the root cause of careless and indulgent lifestyles of many people. They are deceived. They do not believe the truth, or they think that they will somehow be exceptions to God's law. To mock God is to turn one's nose up at Him, to hope you'll outwit Him. A foolish thought, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 reveals, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, what I'm trying to connect here for you is that when I go by somebody and I ignore them because I don't want to take the time to have the conversation when I ask them how they're doing, I don't know. I think God's going to hold me accountable for that. I'm His servant. And I'm walking by somebody that I know and I look at their face and they're dejected. I've got to talk to them. I need to talk to them. I'm called to talk to them as a brother in Christ. And I can decide whether I'm going to sow in the Spirit or I'm going to sow in my flesh. And if I'm sowing in my flesh, I'm going to walk right by them because I don't want to take the time. But if Joseph would have done that, here we are 2 years later, he would not have been remembered. He would have still been in the dungeon. And he would have been forgotten. But because God has a plan, Joseph didn't do that. He sows goodness. We reap what we sow, don't we? The fact that we reap what we sow is good news for those who sow good habits, but a frightening thought for those who currently are involved in ungodly activities such as promiscuity, drug, and alcohol abuse. neglect of family, or mistreatment of others, this is Charles Stanley, in order to climb the ladder of success. We cannot sow crabgrass and expect to reap pineapples. We cannot sow disobedience to God and expect to reap His blessing. What we sow, we reap. Let us not deceive ourselves. We will reap the harvest of our lives. After I had gotten out of UPS and I went into school, I heard about other guys that were way up in the company. They got fired for a $2,000, maybe less than that, probably a $200 little bump to their expense account just to get $200. They lost their entire career. They lost everything that they had. They lost respect. They lost their jobs that they'd spent years creating a name for themselves, and in 2 seconds, they tore it up and threw it away. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. Stanley says we're like farmers. We plant a seed because they expect a harvest a great deal more than they sow. A single seed sprouts can yield dozens of scores or even hundreds of seeds. It is the same way with both sin and righteousness. A smaller decision to do either good or bad reaps a much bigger crop. So we reap what we sow. Secondly, we reap more than we sow. Thirdly, we reap later than we sow. Some are deceived because they persecute seed. The present seed does not appear to be producing an immediate crop, so they continue down their course, mistakenly believing that there will never be a harvest. But unlike crops of the field, which great harvest is at approximately the same time each year, there is no regular timetable for the harvest of life. But do not be deceived. Their season will come, and by doing the second mile now and giving more than is required, we will reap rich dividends later. So what I'm showing you is that Joseph, because of what he had done 2 years ago and sowing into these men's lives, even though one of them died, he told him the truth, though, the cupbearer was lifted up. And because Joseph didn't burn bridges and didn't do a lot of monkeying around while he was in those 2 years waiting on God to lift him up, this guy remembers him at the right time. So keep on sowing. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will also reap." Secondly, keep serving. Keep serving. Keep on serving. We are to be patient when we're dealing with people, with others. We are not to fret when others succeed. There's people promoted past us sometimes. They get a bigger, better, whatever. And you need to be happy about their bigger, better, whatever, and celebrate with them instead of being jealous about it. We are to refrain from anger, and we are to turn from wrath. That's all in Psalm 37, verses 7 through 8, that when we serve diligently. The cupbearer was restored back to this high position when Joseph is left behind, but because Joseph treated the cupbearer well and interpreted the cupbearer's dream, the cupbearer remembered him. Everybody says it's who you know. That's how you get around in life, right? It's not really true. I learned this from Jim Young, who used to attend here. He used to get into networking groups. It's not who you know, it's who knows you. So when they're looking for somebody and they think, "I need somebody," they think about you. And what do they think about you? That's the question. Do they think about you having integrity, that like Joseph? Do they think about your character? Your circumstances should not determine your conduct. Make your conduct determined by what God has called you to be, not by your circumstances. Trust God in this. So who knows you, friend? And what do they know about you? Will they think of you when they bring you in because they have good things about you? Well, the Pharaoh sends for Joseph and he brings him out. And I want you to notice that enduring faith keeps on asking. It keeps on sowing, it keeps on serving, but it keeps on asking prayerfully. "I cannot do it," Joseph said when the Pharaoh told him his dream and about interpretation. He says, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." That kind of dependence is not easy. Verse 16. He says, "God will give you the answer. It's not in me," some of your translations say. In the ESV, In the NIV, it says, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer." He just keeps talking about God. He's one of those guys that you're around all the time, and he just keeps giving God the credit. They're going to make it? Sounded close. Well, while we're waiting, we need to know God's ways are not our ways, that God is working while we're waiting to keep on sowing, to keep on serving, and keep on asking. Keep on asking God. The Bible says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Keep on asking and praying. And keep on believing. Keep on believing. That's the one thing that we have to have faith in, is that when Joseph talked about God to Pharaoh and in these situations, he kept saying, God has revealed it. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do in verse 28. And God will show it by bringing it about. And then in verse 31, you see there it says, God will shortly bring it about. In verse 32, I think it's interesting that he keeps referring to God. So when Pharaoh asked the $500 question here, he says, look at verse 33. He says, "I believe Joseph to be the very person that we need." If you look at verse 33, he says something very interesting. He tells him that God has fixed it up in verse 32 and fixed it, and he will shortly bring it about. And he says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." He didn't say me. He didn't say, "Hey, Pharaoh, I'm the guy. I'm your man." I would have done that. If I had these answers, I would have said, "Hey, guy, it's me. I'm the one. You need me. I'm the guy. I'm your guy, baby." Right? I mean, that's what most of us would do, but not Joseph. Joseph has put on the clothes of humility. And I believe that's what's going on with him, that God has given him the grace and the character that he has to be the guy. But he doesn't push his way forward. He puts on the clothes of humility. He doesn't try to claim to be the wise man, put me in charge. He humbly gives advice, and he tells him how to set up the leadership and delegate authority, how to collect the food, where to store it at in the other cities. And he says, "You need a wise guy to do that." And notice that everybody liked the plan. And Pharaoh says in verse 38, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Even Pharaoh recognized that Joseph was a man who had the Spirit of God. And that's why he says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Let me ask you a question. Do people know that you have the clothes of humility on? Do they know that God's all about you? If you're a writer, that God's in your writing. If you're an engineer, that God's in your engineering. If you're an architect, that God's in your drawing up of architecture and designing buildings and spaces for people in a community to flourish. God will exalt you. The Bible says if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. So clothe yourself in humility. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you and give you a crown of glory." So I would say to us that we need to do these things while we're waiting on God to come back. See, we're waiting on God in the world here. We're in the world. And the world's a slavery to sin. And what happens to Joseph is pretty cool, because he gets rid of this. He is a slave. He's shackled in the shackles of slavery. But God lifts him up. And he is recognized by others as a man of God who has the Spirit of God, because he has kept on sowing, he's kept on serving, he's kept on asking and praying and believing in God. And he has the people that are around him knowing that he's a man of God. Does the people around you know that you are a man or a woman of God? So we need to be patient and wait on God here. Pharaoh takes off his ring and from his hand and puts it on Joseph's hands and arrays him in vesture. He gets a ring of power and a robe he doesn't deserve, but God has given it to him. And he knows that. Because that's what he does. He gets a wife, he's successful, and afterwards, we talked about, he named his kids Manasseh. God has given me grace to forget my pain, my past. God has given me grace. God has given me grace. God has given me grace. Grace to be fruitful in the land of my affliction, that God can help us forget those things. You want to be great like Joseph? Listen to Jesus. Jesus said these words. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Must be your slave. Isn't that what Joseph's life was all about? He starts out as a slave, right? It's like the prodigal son. He went off and he ended up being a slave. A slave serves because he's made to serve. A servant serves because he's paid to serve. But a son or a daughter of the king serves because he wants to serve. Right? So as we go out there and we're around people, either on a plane or beside somebody at work or a friend or a neighbor at home, keep sowing. Keep serving. Keep asking and praying and believing God. And clothe yourself in humility. And at the right time, when the chief shepherd appears, he will lift you up. And he's going to give you a robe you don't deserve and a ring and a crown of glory. Because you're a child or a daughter of the king. Let's thank him. Lord God, we do thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the lesson of Joseph as you lifted him up, and we see his praise and honor of you, that you made him forget all of his hardship. Lord, help us to forget our hardships. Lord, you made him forget all the pain from his family's abandonment. Lord, help us to forget the pain from family who have hurt us or forgotten us or passed over us. And Lord, help us to remember that our fruitfulness in this land of affliction is all from you. And because you have graced us with your mercy, because you give us grace and mercy, Lord, help us to keep serving, to keep sowing, keep praying, and keep believing in you, and clothe ourselves in humility till the chief shepherd appears. And then he will lift you up, friend. He will exalt you. And you'll be able to change your clothes and get cleaned up. He will clean you up. He will glorify himself in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.